Well, good evening, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what an honor to gather with your people and open our hearts to what you have for us, Lord. And we know as you energize us through your spirit, fatigue of the physical body goes out the window. I pray that all of those thoughts and all of those concerns, all of those burdens that some of us are carrying, we just put those at your feet and we would hear from you clearly tonight as we begin this week. Lord, we're going to be in your word tonight, and I know it's hallowed ground. And I'm not worthy to even read it, let alone make comments on it. But through your spirit, may you speak to each of us the way we need to hear from you, because I know there's something in your word for each and every one of us. Guide us now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe it was in January at the missions conference and Dave and I were talking and he was talking about a theme for this year's conference and he was talking about finishing the work, finishing well. And of course, the first verse that popped to my mind was the fifth verse in John 17. And so that's what we want to look at tonight. Jesus tells the Father, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The context of that, he said, the hour has come. He's going to be on the cross within a matter of hours after that statement. And it isn't a past tense thing, but nevertheless, I believe that it primarily refers to being glorified through the finishing the work of redemption, which was the cross and then the resurrection. But you know, his work is not finished. Because in Hebrews we read, he is therefore able to save to the uttermost those who come to the Father through him, since he what? Always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is praying for you tonight. He's praying for you continually. His work is not finished because we need him to work in us, right? And so if you have sandals, take them off if you want. Because in Exodus 3, and in Joshua 5, both Moses and Joshua were told to take off your sandals for you're standing on hallowed ground. And I believe we're on hallowed ground tonight because we will be in John 17. And we get to pull the curtain back a little bit and see what does Jesus pray like? How does he pray? This is the longest prayer in the Bible that we have recorded of Jesus. And as he's praying for you tonight, as he's praying for you tomorrow, what does he pray for? What does he pray? How does he pray? And we can see how he's praying for us. And if he's praying these things for us, this is his heart, is it not? Now, there's resistance all around, but if the creator of the universe is praying for you, do you think that there's going to be any power behind that prayer? Of course, he's given us free will. He's given us freedom of choice, and we can resist or we can assist in what he's praying for, right? So, those of you who have your Bibles, open up to John 17. John 17. We're primarily going to be looking at the last seven verses because those are verses specifically for us. He is praying for those who will believe in me through their word, through the word of the apostles. Who is that? That is you, and that is myself and every believer that has come to faith in Christ. So he's praying for us. So he's praying for you. Praying for you specifically. In the first five verses, he's praying for himself, and he is saying in verse 2, as you have given me authority over all flesh, that what? I should give, notice it's a gift, I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me. The gift of eternal life there is the very first thing we see in this prayer, and this is Jesus praying for himself. He has the authority, he has given us eternal life. And then we go on into verse 5, where he says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And I believe you will hear a lot about that subject this week since it's the theme of the conference. And I don't have many comments to make on that because I'm not worthy to talk about that. Really, I just want to read the Word of God and let him speak to you. But I do really believe that we're talking about, if you went home today, have you finished the work that God has given you through today? Where do you stand? Is your room clean or messy, as Dave would say, but have we finished that work? And that's an answer for each of you to the Lord. I like what William Carey said. William Carey, I think, translated the Bible into eight different versions or eight different languages in India, did so tremendous much work as a mission in the early days in India. And yet at the end of his life, he said, I'm a wretch, I'm a worm, I fall into the hands of a loving Savior. And that's where we are. I really don't think, I'm a lot older than Dave. I can hardly remember when I was 60, Dave, that's been so long ago. But I'm nearing much closer to the end than that, and I don't think I've done anything. But it's the Lord, it's not us, it's the Lord. But what have you done for him? Are you faithful? Are you a good and faithful servant? That is what it's about. And so I hope you get a course correction this week if you need one. I hope you get encouragement if you need that, and I'm sure most of us do. And I hope you get some clarity from the Lord as to how you're to finish the work that he's given you to do. And I really believe that primary word there is faithfulness. He wants your faithfulness. He wants your relationship. I don't think he's keeping a lot of score on salvation, because you know what? You can't save anybody. When we get to heaven, we will have saved zero people, because he doesn't give us that ability. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. I love, particularly when I get in front of a microphone, I love the parable of the sower, because it's not about the sower, it's about the seed. So you can have a poor sower, but still you're going to get the good seed from the Word of God tonight. And that's John 17. So he saves us, then in his and to the apostles he said he keeps us. In chapter 11, verse 11, he says, keep through your name. In verse 12, I kept them in your name. Those who you have given me, I've kept. In verse 15, that you should keep them from the evil one. Do you know how long you would last if the Lord wasn't keeping you from all the problems that's out there? If you've driven at least a block and a half in the last week, I don't think you would have made that block and a half unless Jesus is protecting you. I really don't. If you just think about the hurtling speed of vehicles and all of that stuff, but he's protecting you. And spiritually, he's protecting you. Or we would have been toast a long time ago. But he's protecting us. So he saves us, he keeps us, and then he sanctifies us. What does that mean? It means he sets us apart, right? He says, sanctify them, the disciples, by your word. Your word is truth. It's the word that sanctifies us. So it's the word that we need, and it's the word that will give us direction as we continue on. So sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And then in verse 19, he says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth. By the truth, your word is truth. So he saves us, he keeps us, he sanctifies us. And then we go on into the last seven verses where he's praying for you and for me. And it's basically him unifying us. Unity is the theme there. God hates discord. In fact, I think it's good just to think just a little about what God loves and what God hates. If we're to finish the work, we need to know for sure that we're on the track of loving what he loves and hating what he hates, right? And of course, you know the verse very well in Proverbs 6, there are seven things that God hates, right? Seven things that he hates. What's the first one on the list? Pride, proud look. God hates pride. Why does he hate pride so much? Pride is the thing inside of all us that rebels against the Lord, isn't it? It's the thing that wants to glorify self. It's the problem we all have. Oh, how we can think of the kings of Judah, right? Hezekiah, great king. But when God gave him more time and healed him, the dignitaries came from Babylon and he showed all the treasures. And we read in Chronicles that his pride was lifted up. And then he humbled himself, which was good, but he was lifted up in pride. King Uzziah, it says, and the pride lifted him up and caused him to, in effect, go down. King Asa started so well. He did so many things well, but his pride lifted him up. Near the end, he started to put his counselors in prison because he didn't like what they said. And then he died of a foot disease, I believe it was, because he would not consult the Lord, but he consulted doctors. Now, where are you in your pride? The first kings, generally, when they started out with nothing, they sought the Lord and the Lord blessed them. But as they got stronger, as they got more alliances, as they got more resources and all, they started to rely on those. And where are you in your ministry? Are you where you were when you started out, really relying on Him? Are you relying more and more on other things out there than Him alone? Second thing that He hates is a lying tongue. Do you tell the truth? How are you shading the truth? I find myself constantly lying, constantly making myself sound better than I am. I also like to tell stories about other people, and there's usually a little edge in that of making them a little bit less than they are, right? Because I want to elevate myself. That's just that pride and that hideousness, but God hates that. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. We've seen a lot of innocent blood being shed, haven't we? And there's a lot of being shed tonight for those standing for Jesus Christ. But that's where the church is strong, by the way, where the church martyrs are in large numbers, the gospel is strong. There's places in Syria tonight where if you receive Christ, your life expectancy is 10 days. 10 days! But still people are coming to the Lord in large numbers. They would gladly give their life to come to the Lord. How strong is your Christianity? What would you give for your Christianity? But hands that shed innocent blood, he hates those. And then he hates hearts that devises wicked plans. Do you hate that? Like God hates it? Feet that are swift in running to evil. And then a false witness who speaks lies. Are you a false witness? Or are you a true witness? And then the last one, which we have throughout the church, we always have one who sows discord. Division, division, division. God hates division. Are you contributing to any division in those around you, or maybe in the body of Christ? God hates that. We want to hate what He hates, but we also want to love what He loves. So how is Jesus praying for you? How is He praying for me? And these have to be the things He loves, or He wouldn't be praying for, right? So let's pull the curtain back a little bit and just see what we read starting in verse 20 there in John 17. Verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, these 11 apostles, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Notice the importance of the apostles' testimony there. We're believing through their word, and we believe, so therefore this prayer is for us, for you and for me. The first that in here, he's praying for us that what? They all may be one. They may be one. As what? What's the comparison? They may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. How close are the Father and the Son? Absolutely one. The Ahad, they're one, a compound. So his prayer for us believers all together to be one as the Father and the Son are one. Isn't that a standard worthy of prayer? Because boy, we're divided, aren't we? That they may be one as we are one. And then the second standard, that they also may be one in us. All the believers may be one in the Father and in the Son. What unity is being prayed for there? And then that verse continues, that the world, the result of this unity is what? That the world may believe that you sent me. Notice that. Jesus is praying that the world would believe that he's sent by the Father. How many people in the world today really believe that Jesus is sent by the Father? Not too many, right? I mean, you can probably reach your hands out in a 6-foot radius wherever you are and find several people that don't believe that. But that's why he wants us to be one. And what is the most common complaint against believers? They're fighting all the time. They're fighting all the time. The church is divided, isn't it? It's fighting all the time. It has been throughout history, really, and it still is today. And I believe we are to be united so that when we seem as one body in all of its many members, people have to gather that this is supernatural. Because how could, just looking out at you tonight, look at the differences. Look at the difference in the culture. Look at the difference in the languages. Look at the difference in the ages. Difference in personalities. I mean, some of you are very outgoing. Some of you are reserved. I mean, we have some among us They're like a bull in a china shop, right? They go crashing through everything, but praise God, they're the ones planting the churches and coming against the evil one with such force that they get it done, right? You may not be able to get along with them. You say, oh, I can't stand that person. He just drives me nuts. But he's getting the job done, isn't he? And so you got personality differences. You got differences in sex. You got female and you got male. And you have all these differences, and yet, I don't know many of you very well, but I'm with you 5 minutes and it feels like we've been together for life, right? We're so close because of that love and that bond. But if we are one, then the world may know that he was sent by the Father, and he may be glorified through that. And then the next verse continues on, verse 22. And the glory, see if you can get your hands around that one. And the glory, what glory? The glory which you, Father, gave to me. How much glory did the Father give the Son? I don't think we can quantify it. It's just huge, right? But that glory that the Father gave the Son, I, Jesus, has given them, you believers. Did you know that Jesus has given you, given me, his glory that the Father has given him? That's what that verse says. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them. And then there's a that. Why has he done this? That they may be one just as we are one. So he's giving us his tremendous glory that we may be one as he is one. So just take inventory a minute. You're getting the glory that the Father has given to the Son. So who's worried about ISIS? Who's worried about the bombers? Who's worried about the perversity and all that stuff in our society? I'm not saying it's not to be worried about. Well, yeah, it doesn't do any good to worry about it. We would pray about it. But I was just thinking, as I was coming up here, the vision hit me of common, well, not a big spectacular, but if any of you have been in to buy a diamond, typically what happens, the jeweler will bring a black velvet out, right, and put that diamond on the velvet, and the contrast makes the diamond bright and shiny, right? And look at the Word of God today. What a bright and shining light we have in a dark world. Social media has gone crazy, but there's no love, there's no forgiveness, there's no care, there's no hope in any social media unless it's filled with the Word of the Lord, right? And so everybody's into the social media. You know, you get to the airport, you're waiting in line for your bags around the baggage thing, and you look and every single person is on their phones, you know. I mean, you could have hundreds there, all on their phones and all doing their text stuff and all that. I wish they were talking to the Lord. That would be great, but I don't think they are. I think they're talking to one another and all. But we have the gospel. We have the good news, right? And the world so needs that, so needs that. So that glory which was given by the Father to the Son, he has given them that we may be one just as the Father and the Son are one. And then verse 23, I love this verse as you do. I in them and you in me, I in the Father and the Father in me, that they, the future believers, that's us, may be made perfect, mature, complete. They be made perfect in one, and what? That the world may know that you have sent me. Now this you have sent me is in verse 3, verse 8, verse 18, verse 21, verse 23, verse 25. 6 times in this prayer, the prayer is that the world may know that you sent me. Isn't that the gospel message? The Father sent the Son. You know, every time we look at the Bible, we see kind of what? The first 3 chapters are all about death, right? The rest of the Bible is all about redemption, right? Here is the culmination of that redemption in Jesus finishing the redemptive work on earth through going to the cross, which is coming, and this is the prayer on the eve of the last night of earth before he went to the cross. I in them and you in me, that they may be made complete or made perfect in one, again, in unity, and what? That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Does the world know how much he loves us? That's a challenge, to be that witness, that the world would see how much we're loved by him. That's we're to be that living sacrifice, aren't we? We're to have such love coming out of us that the people see us and they want what we have, right? How can you be so peaceful? How can you be so kind? How can you be so compassionate? We want what you have. Isn't that our work that we're to finish? And then verse 24, I guess this is my favorite. I guess maybe I've said that on every verse, I'm not sure, but verse 24, I like to include this in memorial services often. Father, I desire that they also, that's us the believers, may be with me where I am. Just think about that for a minute. Where's Jesus now? Well, you might say he's here and he's my heart. He certainly is. But primarily, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, isn't he? He's not here on earth. He hasn't come back yet. He's coming, the most certain thing there is, but he hasn't come yet. He's in heaven. He wants us to be with him where he is. So how much do you want to hang on to life here when you know the Lord wants you to be with him where he is? But he is setting that date, isn't he? And the reason that each of you have something to do tonight is because you're still here. If your ministry was done, you'd be out of here. Because you're as saved now as you were the minute you became saved. You don't get more saved no longer, no matter how long you're here. The work is done. You're saved. And he wants you to be with him as soon as your work here is done. And he's the one that determines that. But he says, I desire that they whom you gave me may be with me where I am. That why? Why does he want us to be with him? Well, you know this verse, I'm sure. I'm like Peter. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I just want to remind you what's in the Word. But he says, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. Now, is that exciting or what? Can you imagine that Jesus wants you? Well, I can kind of imagine that. But I can't imagine he wants me to be with him, to behold his glory, which the Father has given him. But that's what the verse says. He's praying for that. He wants us to be with him, that we may behold the glory which the Father has given the Son. Any complaints anybody has so far? Anybody want to follow another Savior? Anybody want to follow somebody who's still in the tomb? Somebody who's not proclaimed victory over death and been proclaimed victorious over death by the Father? It's all done. He's done it for us. But he wants us to be with him that we may behold his glory, which he has given us, which he has given the Father, has given the Son. For you, Father, loved me before the foundation of the world. So the glory goes all the way back to the foundation of the world. I believe your days here on earth were already determined before the foundation of the world. And I believe every single one of us has an appointed day to go home. Now, we don't want to get ahead of him. I'm convinced also that he hasn't told us all that much about heaven, because if he'd tell us a lot about heaven, nobody would want to stay here and do the work. We'd all be gone, right? Somehow. But no, we want to be ready to finish the work, excited to finish the work, committed to finish the work because of what we have received and his love for us and our concern for the others that don't have that yet. And then verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. We, the believers, have known, as we're born again, that Jesus has been sent by the Father, I believe is what this verse says. But I have known you, and these, the future believers, us, have known that you sent me. And then the final verse, great verse for his request for love in his prayer. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So the love with which you love me, again, he's going back to the love that the Father has given the Son. His prayer is that love would be in them and I in them. Now, is that a great prayer for the Creator of the universe to be making for you and for me? I think it's just awesome and outstanding, really. It's just too great to really understand it. But you've got the prayer booklet. By the way, I've got a few notes there on the barrel I left. If you want to refer to any of these text things that I've mentioned a few. And also, just another quick announcement before we finish here, so I don't forget. My email is on there, p20@gmail.com. Send prayers. all you pastors, all you missionaries, there's many people at Costa Mesa and other places who would pray and want to pray for you. Send the prayer request in maybe monthly or so, and we'll pray for you. You got an outreach coming up a couple of months before the outreach. Start asking for prayer so we can soften the, it's like an army attack. You've got to get the artillery out and soften up the enemy, right? And if you're not asking for prayer, you're missing something that could really help your ministry, every single one of you. And people will pray for you by the Spirit, but they'll pray for you even more if they see a name and a request. And I suggest that you jot those requests down. We don't need paragraphs and paragraphs. People won't pray for those. They're too long. But you can just jot down three or four things that you really need prayer for. And it'll only take you 5 minutes, really, to do such an email. But don't hit send as soon as you write those down. Pray about it a little bit, because you're going to get prayer. And is that what you really want prayer for? Are you really asking for the things that you really need prayer for? Or is it just the spur of the moment, well, I want this, I want that. Just think, what you were asking for a week ago is probably different today, right? Well, I know I was asking back then for that, but it's changed, Lord. I want something else now. So get the prayer requests out there so we can pray for you. And primarily look at them from the standpoint, are these spiritual strongholds, are these spiritual battles that we really need help from the Lord on, that we have really no means of handling on our own? Certainly the salvation prayers are all of those, because we can't save anybody. But we can sow the seed. We can sow the seed. And we want to pray for those where the seed has been sown. Back to John 17. Jesus finishes the prayer then, and he's on his way to the cross. But we see here what he's praying for. He's praying for unity. He's praying that we be kept, and he's praying that we be sanctified, meaning that we be set apart. And we read that he's faithful to complete his work in us. So it's prayer, prayer, prayer that we've all been given the ability to pray. But how much do we really pray? Oh, I know I should pray and I know it's effective, but how much do I really pray? And is it my last resort when I'm really desperate, or is it up on top? And how is my worship life? How am I going through each day and praising and worshiping the Lord just spontaneously for who he is and what he's done? Remember, Jesus said, rejoice in this, to the mission team that came back and cured the demons and all this other stuff. He said, rejoice in this. What? That your name is written in the book of life. So those of you who are going through a difficult time right now, maybe you're ready to quit, just rejoice in this. Your name is written in the book of life. And you cannot be discouraged when you really think that through and what he has done for you. And he loves you, and he wants to be with you, and he wants you to be with him to behold the glory. Isn't that awesome? That's his prayer for you. Now, are you going to assist him in his prayer being answered, or are you going to resist it? Are you going to humble yourself before him, or are you going to rebel against him? He wants these things done, and they're going to be done unless you stop him. But we got to be faithful, right? We have to finish the work for today and tomorrow. We need to finish the work for tomorrow, right? And may we be in that position where he was, where he says, Father, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And we all want to hear those words, what? Well done, good, and what? Faithful, faithful. Faithful. So as you're here this week, again at a pastor's conference, I urge you not to get too locked in on numbers and all of that and start comparing notes on how many you baptized or whatever. I mean, those are all important things on what's happened, but that's not the real issue. The issue is your faithfulness. Are you being faithful to the Lord? That's what you're going to be judged for. And we'll go through the fire, won't we, at the Bema seat. And that fire will purge out primarily motives, I think. I don't know. Some of you know the theology a lot better than I do, know the Bible better than I do. But we're going to be before the Bema seat, and we're going to get rewards. We're talking about 5 crowns of rewards in the Scriptures, and I want all I can get. Because when I stand before the Lord, and just it dawns on me really more fully what all he's done for me, I want something to give him. And the only thing I'm going to have to give him that I can think of is crowns. And I want all I can get, because I'd like to give him as many crowns as he's given me, just to lay him at his feet, right? Out of love, not out of legalism. Out of love for him and out of love for others, right? We want to not only finish the work today, we want to finish it tomorrow and a day at a time until the work is done. And believe me, it goes by fast. Life goes by fast. Just ask anybody our age and they'll tell you that it goes by fast. I see the young kids already took off. Maybe they knew what the message was, or maybe they have a youth group, I don't know. When I was their age, I would hear that from my parents and others, life will go back by so fast. I said, oh yeah, you know, it's gonna take forever for me to get to be 30 or to get to be 40, right? I see 60-year-old guys and they're like babies, right? Dave, you're only 4 years older than my oldest daughter, so you know, most of you are sons and daughters in that regard, so stay close to the Lord. Now, we would like to break into prayer now. In a room this size, we need to pray loudly. It's not that the Lord can't hear silent prayers, because he knows what you're going to pray even before you pray. But we want to spend some time in prayer tonight, just to really pray to get this conference started and moving in the right direction, and for fruitfulness, and whatever the Lord puts on your heart. So just shout out the prayers, keep them short, and when you're done, all of us really agree and amen, either vocally or at least quietly. And as the Spirit puts something on your heart, speak it out. And we'll pray. And then, Dave, you can close when you think it's time to close. But let's just spend these hours or these minutes here in this hour of praying. That's the best thing we can do tonight, I believe. Father, we thank you for these words of John 17. The Holy of Holies in the Scripture, really, of how much you love us and how much you want us to be unified and to know you, and that the world would know you, and that the Father has sent you, Lord. And here we are, taking stock a little bit of how we're doing and whether we've finished the work so far or whether we're half done or what done or whatever, Lord. But tonight we just want to offer our prayers to you as you would lead us by your Spirit. We know we will be in one accord as we're led by one Spirit. And so we can all agree in that we're praying as one body. So lead us now in this time of prayer in Jesus' name.